Father, we're just grateful for who you are in our lives, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you. We just lift up your name, Lord. Lord, we lift up every single person here at this very moment in time. We're all here, Lord, for one common cause, and that's you. We all come from different walks of life, different sides of the tracks, Lord, different economic situations, different job situations, different relationship situations, different financial levels, Lord God. Yet we all come here with one common cause, and that's you. And so, Lord, I lift up this body. I lift up this body right here, right now. I lift up the 10 a.m. people that will come in a couple of hours, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts be knit together to seek your face. Because it's you and you alone that makes the difference. So bless us this day as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was just meditating on, you know, this isn't part of the message, but I was just thinking about life a little bit. I was somewhere, I was at a mall. I was sitting somewhere where I was seeing a lot of people over the last couple of days. I was sitting there and I was saddened in my heart. I saw people scurrying here and scurrying there and carrying stuff, and a lot of sad people, a few smiling people, but a lot of sad people. And I was thinking, what would it be like without Christ? What hope is there? And I was just, you know, watching and you know, because I've known the Lord for 30 plus years now. And so that's a long time. We forget what it was like to have an aimless life. And I believe there's times that we can fall into that where we get caught up in the rat race of the world, so to speak, and we're running here and doing this and doing that, and we forget that we're here for Him. That when we ask Jesus into our hearts, that we surrendered our life to Him, and that means just that. We surrendered our life to Him. His life is now ours, and our life is now His. And to come to that place where we surrender it all to Him, instead of running around like the rest of the world, trying to find fulfillment in what we do, or what we have, or what we can see. You see, all of those things will bring temporary easement of pain. You know, I was talking to a person just this last week, and they were having difficulty in a life situation. And it was a horrible situation. There's no doubt about it. And they were complaining about it and complaining about it. And so finally I stopped them and I said, look, if that situation went away tomorrow, would everything be okay? And here's what they said. They said, yeah, it would be. And I said, yeah, until another situation came up. Until another person said something or another person did something. And they're like, yeah, you're right. And I said, here's the reality of it. You cannot let externals bring happiness to the inside of your heart. It will never complete you. The only completeness you can have is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Now, having said that, should we deal with situations that aren't right around? Sure. But don't let that be your fulfillment, because you will never be fulfilled. You'll be just like the people in the world, running here and there, scurrying around like little mice, trying to do and get and have, and then when it's all over and they get the MasterCard bill in a month, they're sadder than they were before. You hear what I'm saying? And so I just encourage you to come to a place of self-contentment in Christ. In other words, to let Him be your all in all, and then you go and do. In other words, there's nothing wrong with doing, you know, running around doing all that, but don't let it be what makes you happy or sad. Because in the end, you will be sad, if you hear what I'm saying. Allow Christ to be your joy. And so as you're looking around, you know, whether at Christmas time, when you're at the mall or not, I encourage you to offer up prayer. Just as you're walking through the mall and you see these people, you know, some know Christ, some don't. But just say, Lord, just help people. Help them see the light of Jesus. You know, Christmas time is in a sense a season where we're allowed to kind of talk about Jesus and it's okay. You know what I'm saying? And politically correct a little bit. Amen. So I encourage you to use this little window of time to light up the world that you can influence. Amen. And just be careful you don't get caught up in the undertow of the world and caught up in how the world, you know, does things, because it's nasty, because for you and I, we've experienced the goodness of God. So when we get caught in that, we know it's ugly and we know it's not nice. Amen. So just a word of encouragement to you to allow yourself to rise up above that and to be a light for Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about building Christ's character in us. And in a sense, what I've just talked about, in a sense, is a little bit like that, to focus on Christ and not the world that we live in. You know, what's the word say? That we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You know, our citizenship is where? Of heaven, amen? I actually have a couple of citizenships. I'm a Canadian citizen, I'm now an American citizen, but the most important citizenship I have is that I'm a Christ follower. My citizenship is in heaven. Amen. My ticket's been punched. You know, the embassy says I'm good to go to heaven. Amen. Because of Jesus' blood, as we celebrated earlier with communion. It's so important for us to realize that. This life is about this long compared to all of eternity. Amen. And yet this part is so important in preparation for all of eternity. Amen. So as in saying that, developing Christ's character in us is important. Now, it's not something you can make happen. You can't just say, I'm going to be more like Jesus, and you kind of clench your teeth and you try to do all the right things. How many people have tried to do that over the years? My hands are up. You know, it's like, you know, I got to do the right thing. I know I should be doing it. And then what happens after a period of time when you do that? Stressful, isn't it? In the end, you fail. And then the devil comes and beats you up and says, oh yeah, sure, you're a Christ follower. Yeah, right. You get all beat up with it. And here's the thing. Allowing Christ's character in you isn't making something happen. Here's how you need to think about it. It's letting something happen. You see, when you accepted Jesus, your heart's been changed on the inside. Something happened inside. I can't fully explain it, but all I know is that day, some 30 plus years ago, in a haymow in Canada, I met Jesus. And as a result of it, I looked the same when I looked in the mirror, you know, that next day, all the externals looked the same, but something happened to me on the inside. And so what I'm suggesting to you today is not trying to make something happen in you, but rather let that change that happened on the inside begin to work to the outside. In other words, you're letting Christ's character manifest in your life. Can I tell you that's much easier? It's not you trying to make something happen, but rather you're yielding yourself to Jesus to say, Jesus, I just want to let you out of my life. You think of a person who's demon possessed. And what does a demon want to do? It wants to manifest. And what does that mean? Well, if you have a demon that is a sickness demon, well, a person gets sick, right? And well, the thing is, Jesus, in a positive way, wants to manifest in your life. He wants to shine out on the outside to bring honor and glory to himself and bless you in the process. Amen? So Christ's character is something you want to let happen, not make happen. All right. Joyce Myers, who's a lady who's been around a long time and been through a lot, especially in her early years. I'm going to read a quote. I've never, ever read a quote of Joyce Myers in my life, but she says something here that's really good. All right. So here's what she says. Battles are fought in our minds every day. When we begin to feel the battle is too difficult and want to give up, we must choose to resist negative thoughts and be determined to rise above our problems. We must decide that we are not going to quit. When we are bombarded with doubts and fears, we must take a stand and say, I'll never give up. God is on my side. He loves me, he's helping me, and I'm going to make it. You know, as I look at those are words of wisdom, really, that scripture words, isn't it? The thing that catches me, there's a couple of phrases in there. It talks about choosing, deciding. You know, just as we have the decision to accept Christ or not, we choose to allow Christ's character to come out of us on a daily basis. And this is really, really important to allow that choice to be the right choice. But the other part, it's kind of a small thing, but it says, you know, at the end, I'll never give up. God is on my side. With the idea that it's not you here and God over there, but rather God is alongside of you. He's your friend. As I said in a prayer earlier, he sticketh closer than a brother. That he's with you. And, you know, the circumstance, whatever's ahead of you, the problem is there. He's not on the other side of it and you're on this side. You see what I'm saying? The problem's there and he's standing there with you. And it's like, Lord, do you see this? You know, what are we going to do? It's not what are you going to do. It's what are we going to do. It's like a husband and wife that's in a healthy relationship. Instead of them being pitted against one another, they're joined together and they're looking at the situation, whether it be a child or finances or whatever, and they're saying, what do we do? And that's how it should be with our walk with the Lord. He is not your adversary. He's not your enemy. He's not the one who's withholding good things from you. He is your friend. He is your Savior. He's your guide. He's everything that you need Him to be. And you need to let Him come alongside. Better said, you need to come alongside of Him. And it's a mentality. Because if you're putting yourself against God, I'm not sure how smart that is. I suggest you get alongside of Him, amen, and say, Lord, we've got a problem. Because here's the thing. If you surrendered your life to Christ, you are now His. Guess what? That makes your problems His problems. See, that's how I look at life now. When something goes wrong, I don't say, oh, no, what am I going to do? You know what I automatically say? Oh, no, what are we going to do? Automatically I do that because of Christ in me. It's not about my problem. I've surrendered my life to Him. So if I'm walking with Him and something goes wrong, goes awry, it's now His problem. Now here's the cool part about God. He already has an answer. So I just have to connect to that and find out what it is, walk it out, and voila, the problem goes away. Now I wish it was just like, kind of like that quick, right? Not always that quick. But literally, once you connect with God, and He shows you the solution, you can walk through it. Here's one thing I've learned about the Lord in growing in character with Him. He will not take you around circumstances. He won't. Got to go through them. There is no retreat plan in the kingdom. If you can find it, you show it to me. There's no place in the Old or New Testament where God said retreat. Not one place. It was always move forward. Always move forward. I know the Marines have a term where they gather back together. They don't call it a retreat because Marines don't retreat. But they call it a tactical regathering. There's actually a name for it. I just forget the name. But the idea is they come back together before they move out again. God doesn't even do that. You know what I'm saying? He just moves forward. And if you look at all the armor that the Christian's supposed to have, it's what? All offensive forward armor. With your rear guard being guarded by the glory of God. That's it. And what's He doing? He's pushing you. He's pushing you forward into whatever it is. All right. That's the nature and character of it. So if you're one of those people that pray, oh God, just take this away. Can I tell you, you're not praying according to the Word? That prayer won't get answered because God only hears and answers prayers that are prayed according to His Word. So here's how you need to pray. Lord, this is in front of me. How am I going to go through this? How am I going to get through to the other side? Show me what to do. Those kinds of prayers Jesus hears. Amen. He doesn't hear the prayer of wimps. No spiritual wimps. Amen. Oh God, take this away. I can't stand this. Please. Come on. Come on. Stand up. You know what I'm saying? Just stand. Lord, we're in this together. You know, where it's two or more gathering. You're like really big and you got angels around me. You know, let's push through this thing. We're going to go through. And that's how you need to see it. Amen? Amen. He is faithful. Christ's character in us. Part of the character building is through the circumstances and sometimes the worst. Do you know that I'm going to say this. In 30 years of knowing Jesus, there's some of the greatest spiritual giants that I know, and I have respect for a lot of people, they're ones that have gone through the most difficult things of life, and they've come out of it changed. I respect them for pushing through. They're the ones that I look at and say, man, they are mighty people in God because they went forward through the worst of circumstances. Tremendous respect for people. And that's a sermon in itself. But let me tell you something. Respect people who have gone through the trials of life and come out shining for Jesus. Amen. And that should be our mandate in life as well. Okay. So developing character, there's two terms I want you to think about for today, and just keep this in mind. Consistency and perseverance. These are really important. Let me give you an example before we get into scripture. You can have a relationship, a husband and wife, and they're happy, you know, and life's going great. A husband, let's use the husband, because that's the best, because I'm one of those, could say one stupid thing. You know, just without... You know, there was a sign up in a school when I was in grade 7, and it said this in one of the classrooms. It said, engage brain before putting mouth in gear. Now, everyone get that? Engage brain before putting mouth in gear. Well, Guys, we sometimes forget to engage brain. Our mouth just says something. And you know, I had a situation where I said something to my wife years ago, and it wasn't that it was untrue, it wasn't that it was maybe wrong, but it was out of place and out of time, if you understand what I'm saying. And so as a result of that, it affected us for a season of time. And so it's so easy for us to not be consistent. So in other words, you could do everything, guys, you could do everything perfect for like a year. And then do the one thing. So guys, what happens when you do the one thing? All of that year, the 364 other days of the year, you might as well have just flushed it down the toilet, right? It's gone and forgotten because of the one thing that you did. And so it's so important to be consistent in Christ. Now here's why. People are watching. This has nothing to do with your salvation. This is not about that at all. But people, you have family members watching. You have kids watching. You have neighbors watching. You have people at work watching. You know, the list goes on and on. And they're not watching to see you fall necessarily or stumble. That's not it. But you are an ambassador of Christ wherever you're going. You are a light for Jesus. And so if your consistency isn't there and you do that misstep, they see it. And then the enemy will use that both on you and the people watching you to say, oh, yeah, this is Jesus thing. Yeah, that sure. You understand what I'm saying? How it could be affected by that one thing. So it's so important for us to be consistent. So here's how I've learned in life. You know, you can think some crazy things in your head, but if you don't say it, nobody knows. So engage brain before putting mouth in gear. In other words, the idea is, you can let it bang around in your head, but if you know in your heart it's not a good thing or the right thing to say, don't say it. No one will know. Just you and God. You hear what I'm saying? And as you begin to be consistent that way, after a while, even those thoughts banging around in your head will be right. You see what I'm saying? Because when you stop acting upon those impulses and those kinds of things, what happens is even the inside begins to change. So it's important to be consistent. Persistent. Amen. Perseverant. Okay, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see something that God has given us to help us to be perseverant. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? That through faith we have peace. Not by works, not by things we do, but rather by what He's done for us. Thank God for that. Through whom also, and so as a result of faith, as a result of trusting in Jesus, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a great picture of salvation. That it's not based upon anything you or I do, but everything that He's done for us. Now, if we stopped here, we'd be all happy. But then it goes on into this next section, which can be a bit tough, right? So here's what it says. So we've got a relationship with God. That's what it says. By grace, through faith, awesome, right? All right. And then what it says, and not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, I liked the first part. I really didn't like the last part. Because now all of a sudden, as we're walking with God, here's what the scripture says. You will have tribulation. It doesn't say you might. It could occur. It says you will have tribulation. So before we define what that is, let's see what it does. Tribulation, if you push through, produces what? Perseverance. That's that stick-to-itiveness. That's where you just keep going no matter what, all right? Now, if you move on from that, it says if you have perseverance, it says perseverance does what? It builds character. Okay, and character does what? Produces hope. And then it says hope won't disappoint. Now, why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want you to look at this maybe in a little bit different way. As you look at this, it all filters down. Starts at tribulation and ends up with the love of God. Now, I don't know how you can put those two together. Because, in the natural. In other words, here you are, you're living life, and you have this tribulation, this trial come along in life. So the first thing that comes to my mind as just a normal person is, if God loves me, why is He letting this happen? Has anyone ever thought that? Man, if you're alive here, if you didn't think that, maybe I'm the only one, all right? But I can honestly say, I still at times wonder, God, what is going on? How can you let this happen? Yet it very clearly says, if we follow the one word to the last word, tribulations, love of God. There's some stuff in between, but here's what this tells me. As I look at this scripture, the love of God is the lubricant to help you get through the tribulations of life. In other words, the love of God from who? Says the Holy Spirit that's in you. In other words, as you know your Father's love, as you know that He is beside you, He's not your adversary, He's with you, He's for you and not against you, as you see Him with you, and you go through the trials and tribulation, here's what you have to continually remember. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me unconditionally. So the purpose of the trials of the tribulation is to do what? Bring perseverance. Perseverance is to develop character and character hope. In other words, the pressure of that tribulation is to produce good things in your life. That's what it's for. It's not to hurt you. It's not to crush you. It's not to cause you to forsake God. But actually, it's to cause you to be more Christ-like when it's all over. So if you begin to see your trials going on in life that way, that's a game changer. Because instead of it being a problem, now it's an opportunity. You might say, here's where I'm going with this. If the end result of tribulation is experiencing God's love, bring it on. You see what I'm saying? Because now you have that circumstance in front of you, that tribulation, that obstacle, that hurdle. Now, I'm not looking at it as a problem. I'm looking at it as an opportunity for Jesus to be glorified in my life and to be an example to the world around me. See, all of a sudden, that's a game changer. It's no longer a problem. It's just a circumstance that God can be glorified. And I get to see Him do just another miracle. You see what I'm saying? In other words, that's how we need to see life. And when we change, it's just an adjustment in our thinking. But when you come to a place like that, all of a sudden, where there's sadness, now you have a joy. There's a joy in the inside that you were counted worthy to be called His son. So when you begin to live life like this, it's exciting. And so when you wake up in the morning, it's like, oh man, I gotta do this. It's not like that anymore. It's, I get to do this. I get to do that. You know, we are privileged people to live today in Christ. You're one of His children. How much better does it get? Now you might sit with me and say, yeah, but I got this going on. How many people have got this and that going on? All right. I got some this and that's going on. All right. I do. But here's the thing. You are His child. Those things are temporary. They will come. They will go, and new things will come. I don't want to, you know, speak that on you, but you get what I'm saying. Life is like that. It's a bit like a roller coaster, up and down, things happen. But here's the thing. Your consistency in Jesus will always be there for all of eternity. So you need to see that the things that are happening in life are secondary to building character in Christ. Amen. That's God's heart for you. And so, I have this in my notes. The love of God is the glue that keeps us held together when all is shaken. In other words, when you're going through and that's not a Joyce Myers quote, that's a Carl Forster quote, all right? You know, the love of God keeps us held together when all is shaken. When things are difficult in life, everything is being banged around, it's the love of God that will constrain you, that will hold you together. Amen? And so let me define the word tribulation. We've been talking about that a lot. Here's a biblical definition. It means pressure or pressures of life from circumstances, friends, or family. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I would rather have a bad circumstance for example, a leaking roof. You know why I like a leaking roof rather than a person? Because it doesn't keep talking to me. You understand what I'm saying, amen? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, a leaking roof, yeah, it's dripping, and I can fix it somewhere along the way, and fine. But if you have a person or a family member, and they're dripping, if you understand what I'm saying, it's a continual effect. There's a scripture, and ladies, I am not picking on any person here. I'm just stating what the Bible says, that it's better for a husband to live on the corner of a roof than live with a wife who's Anyway, okay, so you understand what I'm saying? A person is much more difficult. And so what we need to understand is, in dealing with people, though, it's more important as well. Amen? And so the pressures of life can be circumstances, natural, just things in the world, could be finances, could be material things, those kinds of things. Or the Tribulation can be with family or friends or just people around you. Now, here's the thing. I believe that there are some pressures and tribulations that are self-imposed. You know what I mean by that? If you do something wrong at work and someone and your boss comes and says, "Hey, what are you doing? You know, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this." Please do not come and ask for prayer for that. Say, "Oh, I'm under trials and tribulation." Listen, you messed up. You were corrected. Fix it. You hear what I'm saying? Now, trials and tribulation would be an example. You're at work and you happen to, at lunchtime, sit with a co-worker and you share Jesus with them. And then your boss comes along and says, "That's inappropriate." Okay, that's a trial and tribulation. That's a whole different ball of wax. You hear what I'm saying? But when you're doing things wrong and are corrected for it, that's not a trial and tribulation according to the scriptures. That's just being corrected. But trials and tribulations is when you're doing the right thing and you're persecuted for it. That's a trial and persecution of life, all right? Now, there's several different kinds. Some people are well-intending, aren't they? In other words, someone comes and says something to you because they think it's the right thing, but you know in your heart it's not. Let me give you a biblical example of this. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest guys other than Jesus in the Bible, he'd been through a lot. The guy was shipwrecked. He was beaten. You want to talk about trials and tribulations and circumstances of life? Yeah, he probably is in the top 10 of those living have ever lived. But he, in Acts 20, begins to say something here. If you have your Bibles, Acts 20, beginning of verse 22. Now, he's near the end of his active ministry where he's able to be freely moving from place to place where he was going to be in prison for the last portion of his life. So, Acts 20, let's look at this in verse 22. And he's speaking. So, he says this. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Okay, so let's set the stage here. The Apostle Paul, first of all, he says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." So does that mean that the Holy Spirit came and wrapped a chain around him and said, "You're going"? No, but he's making it clear that God had revealed to him that things that weren't good were going to happen in Jerusalem. All right, so everyone's good, right? Because this is really important, because for some of your theology here, you're going to be shaken a little bit when you see what I'm going to say. And he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he's making it very clear. He's saying, look, God has told me I am going to go to Jerusalem. And yes, trials and tribulations await me when I get there. Okay, so everyone's good, right? So let's jump to Acts 21, verse 10, just a few verses later. So he's in another town, and he says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea." So this guy, he's a prophet. This guy is a bona fide, he hears from God, all right? So he comes, and he hears what he says. "And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Okay, so let's put all this together. You got Paul says, look, God has told me I'm going to Jerusalem and things are going to happen there. Agabus, a prophet, comes along, all right, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet, and, you know, as a symbolic act, and says, look, the man who owns this belt, this is what the Jews in Jerusalem are going to do to him. Now, if you were that person in that situation, what would you do? I'll tell you what I would do. I'd purchase a ticket to, like, I'd be like Jonah. I'm like, I'm going to Nineveh. You know what I'm saying? I'd be going in a different direction. But here's the thing. There's a reason why Paul didn't do this. And this is where we want to talk about for a few minutes today. Let me just read the end of it. Verse 12. "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Could you imagine? Pleading, begging him, "Don't go, don't go. You know, you're going to get hurt." Paul answers in verse 13, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now, what I want to, you know, we're kind of finalizing things here a little bit. But I want you to see a truth that is really, really important. The Bible says this, that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. How many people have read that? In other words, with godly people around you, they give you godly wisdom to go in a certain direction, and you should receive that. That's what the Word says. Yet, here's godly people surrounding Paul saying, don't go. Don't go. And yet, Paul says, I'm going. Well, doesn't that seem to contradict the Scripture? Seems to be a little strange, right? Here's the thing, and this is where you and I, as Christ followers, having Christ in us, need to be different from the world. Paul heard from Jesus. And Jesus told him, you are going to go to Jerusalem and these things are going to happen. That's what God told him. In other words, what was God saying? I'm not going to take you around the circumstances. I'm going to take you through them. Okay. Now the Spirit, which lived in Paul, also lives in other people. Agabus the prophet, for example. And it said other cities as well. And the Spirit, through the prophets, did what? Said, Paul, these things are going to happen to you. Now you could take it two different ways. It's either a warning, don't go there. Or, here's how Paul took it. Confirmation that he had heard from God. In other words, he had heard this is what's going to happen. This is, and he heard it personally from his Father in heaven. You hear what I'm saying? Out of personal relationship, he knew what he was called to do. And so all of this brought confirmation to him. But what about the people around him? They're freaking out. They're like, don't go. Can't you hear the Holy Spirit, Paul? What is wrong with you, dude? You got rocks in your head? What? Can't you hear what's going on? Here's the thing. They hadn't heard what Jesus had said to him. When I was leaving Canada to come here, this is back in the early 90s, God had spoke to me saying, you're going. Now, I didn't know all the details of it at the time. But here's what happened. As I began to tell people, look, I'm leaving. We set the date. We begin to go. I had, first of all, family come and tell me, you know, you got a good thing going here, you know, and I was in business. Everything was paid off. We were literally, I hate to say it, it's embarrassing. We were making money hand over fist. Everything was paid for. Lived on a 100-acre farm with a house, my kids and family, everybody, you know, in the natural, it's like the perfect. The only thing we didn't have was the white picket fence, which I would have put up if we'd stayed, all right? In other words, it was just this great life. But God had told me. And so, family, you're crazy. In fact, I really think they talked about institutionalizing me probably at one point or another. I'm sure of it because they did threaten me a little bit with that. But anyway, I just kept consistent. I kept saying, no, I know that we need to do this. And I had pastors, ministers, five or six different ones in the area came and had the talk with me. You know, you're serving Jesus here, you're helping here, you're doing this with your business. You know, obviously some of them had subtle reasons for, because I was supporting their ministry, so by me leaving, you know, I was kind of pulling the plug on that. But the point is that all of these people, most of them good-hearted people, were saying, don't go. But God had said, go. And this is so important for you and I. We do need to ask for wisdom. When, for example, if you don't know what to do in a situation, it's good to go talk to somebody, some people, some wise people around you. But when you've heard from God and you know that you know that you know, can I tell you, usually the people around you, many of them, won't know what you know. You hear what I'm saying? Especially when it's scriptural. I'm not talking about somebody coming along saying, hey, God told me to divorce my wife or my husband. Can I tell you, that's a load of crock because that doesn't line up with the Word. Amen? I'm talking about when it lines up with the Word, when it lines up with the truth, when it lines up with moving with Jesus forward. And so I can concur with Paul. I get it. You know, you have people around you saying, look, don't do it, don't do it. You know what it did? It just solidified me pushing into Jesus. Because I had to go say, Lord, did I hear you for sure? And I kept getting that reassurance. And thank God there was a couple of prophets, one in particular, that confirmed what I was doing before nobody else knew about it. So thank God I had that confirmation and I needed that. But here's the thing. The character of Christ was developed in me through that trial because it caused me to push into Him. Amen? And so look at circumstances now, difficulties, I see it as a time for Jesus to just get bigger in my life. And I'll tell you something, begin to see your life that way. And so Paul, if you, we continue to read this story, it all went down exactly like Agabus said, exactly how the Holy Spirit had shown Paul. He was in, essentially, he might have been released for a short period of time. Some theologians believe he went to Spain. But basically, from this point on, he spent the rest of his life in prison. You might say, well, how could God be glorified in that? Well, can I tell you that most of the letters he wrote that we have today was when he was in prison. That's when he wrote. And so his most effective time of ministry, if you think about it, when he was out walking around, he could only talk to alive people. Can you think about this? For 2,000 years, we have the letters inspired by the Holy Spirit that have touched billions of people as a result of him going through that trial and that tribulation. Can I tell you that whatever you're going through, it's bigger than that. Amen? And Paul had no idea, I'm sure. You have no idea. I have no idea that we need to go through and be consistent and perseverant in what God has called us to do. Now, I'm going to read one scripture and then we'll finish up. So when pressure comes, will you compromise? Hebrews 10, verses 34 to 36 says this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Amen. So we just need to press on and push forward and not give up. And if we're consistent and persistent, we will receive the promise that God has for us. Amen. He is more than faithful. C.S. Lewis says this, and I love this quote actually. It says, God knows our situation. He will not judge us if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and perseverance of our will to overcome them. We all want progress. But if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back on the right road. Now listen to this. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive. I love that. I love that. The idea is the quicker you fix it, the further you'll get down the road. Amen. So I encourage you, if you remember anything today, when that circumstance is in front of you, in fact, I believe that each one of you have that circumstance is in front of you right now. See Jesus as your friend in it and ask him to help you go through it. I'll tell you, things will go much faster and much better for you. Let's stand and pray together. Amen. Lord, I am so grateful that you know what you're doing, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, I pray that we allow you to be King in our lives, that we allow you to direct our steps, that we allow you to speak into our lives so that when the enemy would try to pull us away, that we would be able to say, I know what my God told me. I know what my Jesus said to me. And that we would be able to not waver and be consistent, persistent, Lord, and persevere in what you've called us to do, that we may receive the prize. And Lord, the prize that I want to hear is well done, good and faithful servant. That's the prize we want to hear, Lord God, each and every one of us. So Lord, help us to be consistent, not only to glorify you, but to be a spotless example to those around us and glorifying you through that as well. So bless each person as they go through their circumstance, Lord God, whether it be through people, through family, through friends, or obstacles of life, that Lord God, that they would see this as a proving ground to develop just more Jesus character on the inside that will show on the outside. So we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit goes with us. I thank you, Lord, that angels guard round about us and that through this season of time, we'll lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called children of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, love to pray with you this morning. God bless you.